Yes, there's two rather short readings today. The first one is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 10, which is on page 1077 in our pew Bibles. And the second one is actually taken from 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, which is on 1159. So with John's Gospel first on page 1077, we'd start to read a few verses from chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand, and the Father, I and the Father are one. And then over to Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph procession in Christ, and through us spread everywhere the fragrance of his knowledge, of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ amongst those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Indeed, John, for those passages. Short but meaningful. And I hope you picked up the word perish in both of those readings. I'm starting in a slightly different way. I want to tell you a little story. It's a true story about Near East Relief. Probably never heard of it, but N-E-R, Near East Relief. It's the story of the men and women who worked to save the Armenian people and other Christian minorities in the wake of the genocide perpetrated by the Ottoman government in Turkey, roughly 1915 to 1918. The Turkish government denies this, incidentally. But as the Ottoman Empire began to crumble, its rulers consolidated their power around Turkey, and a genocidal policy of Turkification was enacted. Many of the minority population, largely consisting of Christian Armenians, Greeks and Assyrians, were massacred. Those who were initially spared were deported in brutal death marches to the deserts of Syria and beyond. You might say, some things don't change much, do they, in the world? A group of U.S. citizens was called into action by Henry Morgenthau. He was the U.S. ambassador to what was then called Constantinople. C-U-N-S-T-A-N-T-I-N-A-P-L-E. Did you used to say that at school? Constantinople. C-U-N-S-T-A-N-T-I-N-A-P-L-E. Oh, a lady at the back there. Yes, she remembers. We must be the same age. Well, he was the U.S. ambassador to Constantinople, now called Istanbul, the capital of Turkey. With the blessing of President Wilson, a meeting took place in the New York offices of Cleveland Dodge, who was a longtime supporter and Princeton classmate, that set in motion a relief effort that galvanized the nation. NER is credited with saving over a million lives, 130,000 of which were orphans. Well, it is Suffering Church Sunday, so perhaps that reading, that little story there, has relevance anyway. But the title given to this true story about Near East Relief is this: They Shall Not Perish. They shall not perish. Perish, an interesting word. Not one that we perhaps use all that often, but I thought of some examples of the way that we do sometimes use the word perish or perished or perishing. This tire is so old that the rubber has perished. You will perish from the cold, says your mother. You will perish from the cold if you go out without a coat. Did your mother ever say something like that to you? If you go out without a coat, perhaps you said it to your own children, I don't know. you'll perish. How about this one? I will reach the top of this mountain or perish in the attempt. And here's a true statement, if this is a quotation. This nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that being government of the people, by the people, for the people. It shall not perish from the earth. The soul does not perish like the body. Or some people say, rather rudely, perish the lot of them. From the Bible we read, there is no, where there's no vision, the people perish. Now, you notice in each example, the use of perish indicates a sort of no way back, beyond repair or redemption, unusable, past the point of no return. Now, what we're considering this morning is not so much the word perish, but not perish. It's the opposite, isn't it? Now, various words we can use to express perish and not perish. How about these words? Appear, as opposed to disappear, perish. Arrive, the opposite of depart. Live, the opposite of die. Start, the opposite of stop. Stay, the opposite of leave. Begin, the opposite of end. And here's a very famous use of not perishing. Now, it might take you a moment just to recognize this, but bear with me. It's part of a poem. It's called For the Fallen, and some of you will know this poem. It was written by Robert Lawrence Binyon. He was born in 1869, and died in 1943, and it was published in 1914. It goes like this. With proud thanksgiving, a mother for her children, England mourns for her dead across the sea. Flesh of her flesh they were, spirit of her spirit, fallen in the cause of the free. Solemn the drums thrill, death august and royal, sings sorrow up into immortal spheres. There's music in the midst of desolation and a glory that shines upon our tears. They went with songs to the battle. They were young, straight of limb, true of eye, steady and aglow. They were staunch to the end against odds uncounted. They fell with their faces to the foe. They shall grow not old, as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. And of course, that last stanza is often quoted at what is coming up shortly, and that's Remembrance Sunday. And that's where it comes from, that particular poem. Now, the key message of this poem is that those who've fallen, those who've died, will not grow old. Now, I often say that I'm not going to grow old, certainly not older. I might grow odder, but I'm determined not to grow older. And the easy way to do this is knock a year off every birthday. And then I shall be 27 next year, so that's okay. They will not grow old. They will not perish. They will be remembered forever. And when the Apostle John, or perhaps Jesus himself, we're not sure who to whom to attribute these words, whether Jesus himself quoted them, uttered them, or whether John reported Jesus speaking them, or whether John himself was inspired to write them. But he writes, everyone who believes in God through the Son will not perish, but have eternal life. He was expressing there a simple but hugely significant truth. Death is not the end. You and I will physically die one day. I may go before you, or you may go before me, I don't know. But when I die, my body will cease to function. I shall be buried, or more likely cremated. And you won't see me again. Not on this earth. Most of you have lost loved ones. We all lose our parents eventually. And we all lose friends and acquaintances. No one is free from this. No one sitting here. Some lose close family members under tragic circumstances. And even the death of a celebrity can jolt you. When I heard that Cilla Black had died a couple of years ago, it really jolted me, because I kind of grew up with Cilla Black, listening to her songs, and it's almost as if I knew her. And when she died, it was quite a jolt. Even people who don't know, I've never met Cilla Black. Didn't want to meet her, but remember Roy Castle, that wonderful Christian, died? He's only about 60, died very prematurely. Hearing about Roy Castle, I remember, wow, what a shock that was. Or even old Brucey. Who am I talking about? Brucey. Bruce Forsyth. Or, you know, nice to see you, no, etc. It was a shock. I've never met Bruce Forsyth, but when I was a little lad, I used to sit with my, because my aunt and uncle brought me up, and I used to sit with my auntie, and we used to watch Sunday night at the London Palladium. No, we didn't go to church on Sunday evenings. That's quite right. I didn't go to church at all. Don't come from a Christian family at all. But Brucey, we heard that Bruce Forsyth was taking over. We'd never heard of him. And when he came, it was brilliant. He was absolutely brilliant. So I've known Brucey for a long time, and now he's gone. And that happens, doesn't it? What happens to the body? We know it perishes. But what about the soul? What about the real you and me? Is that gone as well? A friend of mine, Ian, was dying from a serious disease. And shortly before he did, I went to see him, and he said, oh, life's... when you die, blow out the candle. That was a big candle, wasn't it? Blow out the candle. Is that it? Was he right? Is that it? But Jesus said something completely different, didn't he? Completely different. Death is not the end. I don't know if you heard a couple of weeks ago, but there were some people on a commuter train at Wimbledon, had to be Wimbledon, Wimbledon Station. And a chap stood up and started reading from the Bible. Now, I'm not sure about the wisdom of this or not, but he started reading from the Bible, from John chapter 11, and he got to this point. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha? But by the time he'd reached that point, people were started leaving the train in a panic, because he said, anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. And of course, there have been some terrible events recently, haven't there? And they suddenly thought, time to go. So they were going out of the emergency exit. The train had to be held up for 2 hours. The police came and I don't know what else. But of course, there is an important truth there. They weren't leaving the train because they were repenting, by the way. They were leaving the train because they were panicking. Dear friends, in all seriousness, that's nothing compared with what will happen when people have to face God, having not repented and turned to Him. That little panic on that Wimbledon train will be nothing as compared to that day. Makes the hairs on the back of my neck stand up. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. There have been tragic cases, especially in the early church, of people taking their own lives, because they thought they had miserable lives. They thought it's better to be dead and in heaven with God than it is to be living in this miserable situation. And the church had to make a statement to say that it's not acceptable to do this. That was very early on. God has a plan and purpose as to when our earthly lives will come to an end. He doesn't require our assistance, does he? Through irresponsible behavior, it can lead to premature death or suicide or euthanasia or matters that I've already referred to. By the way, they've introduced euthanasia in Canada. Canada is becoming one of the liberal countries in the West. In the first year of introducing it, 2,000 deaths have taken place. That's a lot of people. Whatever your views on euthanasia, well, I guess they're mainly the same as mine, that it is in God's hands when we die. There are difficult decisions, and doctors certainly have those to make. 2,000 people in the first year. Well, Christians can be assured that their own lives and, importantly, their eternal destinies are in God's hands. I was reading about a chap called Peter Marshall some little while ago, but it just struck me, it was very relevant. Apparently his preaching, described as dynamic preaching, attracted crowds of people. Oh well, I've got a little way to go, but attracted crowds of people. But he died suddenly on 25th of January 1949. The date is irrelevant, really, but he was just 46 years old. But in one of his final sermons, this is what he said, and it was almost as if God was giving him this prior to his own unexpected death. He wrote this. He said this, "When the clock strikes for me, I shall go. Not 1 minute early and not 1 minute late. Until then, there is nothing to fear. I know that the promises of God are true, for they've been fulfilled in my life time and time again. Jesus still teaches and guides and protects and heals and comforts and still wins our complete trust and love. I wouldn't mind writing that down prior to my death, would you? Something like that. Joyce Carey, who was an Irish novelist, commented, "I look upon life as a gift from God. I did nothing to earn it. Now that the time is coming to give it back, I have no right to complain." And Tyron Edwards, I came across this quotation. He was an American theologian. He said, "This world is the land of the dying. The next world is the land of the living." Contrast those words of hope and optimism with an atheistic philosopher. His name was Jean-Paul Sartre, and he died in 1980. And as his life drew to an end, just bear in mind what Peter Marshall wrote. Now, just contrast it with this. "Despair returns to haunt me. The world seems ugly, bad, and without hope. There, that's the cry of despair of an old man who will die in despair." What a difference. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. It's the transforming work of the Spirit of God that makes the difference and gives us hope. You see, Sartre didn't have any foundation for his hope. He just had his human wisdom, and he was a very intelligent man and academic and all the rest of it. But within a month of writing those words, I haven't read it all to you because of time, but within a month of writing that, he died. Just think about Peter Marshall. Think about Jean-Paul Sartre. If you have a photograph of your deceased loved one at home, and many of you probably do, if you have a photograph of your deceased loved one, the picture is not a coffin, is it? It's not a picture of a coffin. It's not a picture of charred remains. It's a picture of the living person. I know in my little office, the back of the house there, I've got a picture of my dad. It wasn't during the funeral service. It's a picture of him alive, standing there with his cardigan on. His beard. And that will be true for you, because in your heart and memory the person lives on. Isn't that right? The person lives on in your heart, in your memory, in your mind. Yes, you know the person has died, but in a sense, not so for you. These living photographs offer a glimpse into the way that God sees us in Christ. Not as dead, but made alive. Not as perishable, like your use-by date on a piece of food packaging, but imperishable. In Christ. What of those outside of Christ? Well, God will deal with them as he pleases. We can only speak of what we know. This fellow I mentioned to you with the long grey hair, talking to you yesterday down the lane with the dog. He said something about religions. I said, well, they can't all be right, can they? He said, none of them are right. Jesus said this, the day will come when all will be raised from the dead. We often speak about Christians being raised because Paul writes about it. But Jesus in John 5 promised that the day will come when all will be raised from the dead, some to their eternal reward, the imperishable, and others to eternal oblivion, the perishable. Here are the words. The time is coming, said Jesus, when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son. It's near the end of the chapter, John 5. And they will rise again. Those who've done good will rise to experience eternal life. And those who've continued in evil will rise to experience judgment. Furthermore, those whose lives witness to the saving grace of God in Christ should be given new bodies. Hey, that's a good idea, isn't it? For some of us. I think we'd like that. No more arthritis, no more headaches or whatever. New bodies. I don't understand. I read the Bible and I get a glimpse of it, but I just don't know how this is going to work in practice. The Jehovah's Witnesses think they've got it sussed, but I'm afraid that they are sadly mistaken in many of their doctrines. We must be careful not to get sucked into that, because God only knows the details of what are going to happen on that day and beyond it. But there we are. We've got new bodies that are coming. And Paul writes about it, for example, in 2nd letter to Corinthians, which was probably the 3rd letter because one of them has gone missing. But while we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh. Is that right? We do sometimes, don't we? I got up this morning, the clock's going back. It's the worst day of the year in some ways. I don't know. Because I just wake up early and I lie there until it's a reasonable time to get up. But while we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh. But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. What an eternal hope. What a joy we've got in this truth. So even our bodies that perish are not gone forever. My late mother-in-law was afraid of being cremated, and Roman Catholics, for the most part, think this way. They want to be buried because of the resurrection from the dead. So if you've been cremated, how can you be raised from the dead? Of course, if God can raise people from the dead, he can raise people from the dead. I said to this chap, he said, oh, what about the virgin birth? And I said, if God wants to do it, God can do it. Oh, that's just an excuse. I said, if God is God, then there's nothing impossible for him. And nothing will be impossible on that day. But of course, while we live, we have a responsibility to live well in a way that's pleasing to God. That's our job. Billy Mills was a Sioux Indian who won a gold medal against all the odds in the 1964 Olympic Games, before any of us were born, of course. He once said, "Your life is a gift from the Creator. Your gift back to the Creator is what you do with your life." Fair enough? Forgive me, I'm just coming to an end now, and I'll repeat a very short story that I probably told you before, but it links to something that I quoted earlier about a young man Well, young men can be a bit cheeky. Actually, older men, I can be a bit cheeky sometimes. I have to be careful because I'm only joking, but people take me seriously sometimes. But this young man, he came across this very elderly Christian. Now, how you define very elderly depends on your age. But he was a very elderly Christian man. And the young man said, "Oh, I see you're still in the land of the living then." Young man. And he was surprised by the answer because the old Christian said, "No, I'm not. You're not. No, I'm in the land of the dying. This is the land of the dying. But one day, perhaps very soon, I shall be living in the land of the living where I shall never die." And that's the promise, isn't it? That's God's promise to us. But meanwhile, we have a life here. There's an old song, isn't there? "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." Well, that's true. That is true. But while we're here, how much God can use our goodness and our love and our care to bless others so that when we die, which we will, people will say, "I really miss that person." That gentle smile, listening ear, that kindly comment, that patience when I didn't deserve it. Won't that be lovely? "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." May it be so for his name's sake. Amen. We'll just pause for a moment before we have our concluding hymn, speaking about a divine love for you and me.